As we gather, Emmanuel, our God with us.
Hello and welcome everyone to another one of our shorts episodes. As part of our Mission in the Modern Age series, I caught up with Kate Sycamore, who I first met last year whilst visiting a church plant in Istanbul. Kate is a genuinely inspiring woman, someone who for the past 6 years has been living in a Middle Eastern country as a Christian worker. Due to an increase in hostilities in countries near to where she's working, Kate's had to leave, and it was while she was on secondment that I was able to catch up with her and hear some of her story about how she, as a young single woman, left behind all of her comfort, familiarity, culture and language and went, for the sake of the gospel, to share Jesus with Muslims. There's some great practical wisdom for anyone exploring God's leading for mission, as well as some inspiring stories of God at work in unfamiliar places, along with, I hope, plenty of encouragement to pursue greater intimacy with Jesus. I'm sure you'll find it helpful and, I hope, inspiring. Enjoy. Over to my conversation with Kate.
Hello, Jez.
Great to meet you. So, Kate, you're not Middle Eastern, you're English.
That's true, yeah.
But for the past 6 years, you've left the UK, been living elsewhere, and I'd love to just hear a little bit about how that came about. What's gone on in your life to lead you to make that decision that you did?
Great, Jez. Well, thank you so much for having me here. It's great to be here. Yeah, well, the journey goes back quite a long way when I was the age of 14. So I, thankfully, have been brought up in a Christian home. That's been a great privilege of mine, a great blessing. And I used to think that was quite a boring thing until I realised what an amazing blessing that actually is, and I'm very grateful for it. So we were just at church at the age of 14. There was someone preaching on unreached people groups. My heart just like sang, and I just knew that was something that I wanted to pray more into and actually think about more seriously. And so I was like, yeah, unreached people groups, they just don't know about Jesus. Like, they need to know this Jesus who loves them, who gave himself up for them. So that just inspired me for the rest of my teenage years, really. When I did an internship at church, during that time, there was this conference that us as an intern had to like serve at. And the last person who spoke that evening she was speaking on Muslims. And at this point, I was like, oh, that is definitely not for me. I can switch off. So I just kind of like I can't even remember what she talked about. But at the end, she did this call for people reaching this people group. And so then I found myself standing up, crying, hands out, just really unsure of what was going on. So I ran away. And then I found my mentor came over and she saw me and I was like crying. She was like, what's up? And I was like, I don't know what this is all about. Please pray for me. And so then she prayed for me and I went back into the service where they'd start worship. And I just felt God give me these visions of me in this marble kind of statue. And then he just gave me this shield of faith and this rod down my back to help me stand strong. So I was like, okay, let's do this. So for the rest of that year, I was just praying into what he had revealed to me. And then throughout my uni life, I was just really praying into this, just asking God, where do you want me to go? Is this something here or elsewhere? And I just felt like he, during those years, revealed to me where to go. And so I just went and visited places, talked to people about stuff. And then a few years later, I then moved out to the Middle East.
So, I mean, to prepare yourself, your heart and your mind, no doubt your family's heart and mind to... I would just be interested to know what some of the obstacles were in that, because I guess as an unmarried woman moving out to a culture that doesn't have a great reputation when it comes to the freedoms and kind of respect and attitude towards women. So how did you navigate that process?
Yes, it was very difficult for my family, actually. It was a very sensitive topic. for many years, and they were very not for it at all. They're Christians, as I've said, and they love the Lord so much, but they weren't wanting to let go of their daughter to a potentially dangerous environment. So that was really tricky for years, and something that I just kept praying for, because what was going through my mind was, how do I honor my mother and father and, you know, do what I feel God is leading me to in the same measure, because they seem to be clashing. That was really difficult for years, and which kind of did delay my going a bit, because I wasn't settled on going while my parents were so agitated and you know, about the topic. So I just felt that would be dishonoring of them. So I just kept praying, I kept seeking people, and one woman like prophesied over me, saying that the she felt like my dad had this cup of red and it turned blue. It's like, he will, it will be okay in the end. And it, when she, as she was saying that, I was like, no, you don't know him. No, it's not going to happen. however, my granny sadly passed away, and we were all together for her funeral. And I asked for us all just to like just pray together as a family. Then my dad started praying, and he just started asking for forgiveness from God of not encouraging me in what he's like called me to or led me to. And so then we all started crying, and it was quite emotional, but it was like, it was a big step for us all to have that moment together, and just feel like, it just felt like a really great answer to prayer. That was 2 years later. So it wasn't even like it was like a month or so. It was around 2 years after she prophesied that.
Well, I love it because you're 14 and you first feel the Lord burden you with the unreached people groups, and then how many years between then you being 14 and feeling God saying that to you actually leaving did it take?
12 years.
And so in that 12 year period, I mean, it's an encouragement to lots of people. I guess if you're 14 yourself and you're listening to this podcast, it's an indication that God, well, the things that God speaks to you as a young person are to be taken seriously. Then it's not like God's not interested in stirring and meeting with young people. So that's really encouraging. It's a message to church leaders as well to look out for and take seriously those things that God is doing among our young people, but then also for parents as they journey toward the idea of, I mean, every parent goes on that journey to the idea of releasing their children into God's hands. So tell us about what you're doing then in this Middle Eastern country, and 6 years on, some of the things that you've started to see God do. We'd love to learn a bit about that.
Oh, wow. Okay. God has just done like amazing things, and it's just been so good to reflect. It's so good, because sometimes when you're in the moment, you can forget like what he's done and the good things that he's done. You're just like trying to get through all the different challenges and things that you're facing every day in a different place, different language, different culture and stuff. But to remember like God's faithfulness through all that is just really, really amazing. So he's in my own life, he's just helped me realize his goodness for all people, his grace for everyone, no matter who they are, what they've done, where they're from, what language they speak. Like, it's just like he came for us all. His peace is for all, his grace is for all, his love is for all.
Yeah, so tell me, okay, let's journey together from when you first you step foot in a new country. It's a foreign culture with foreign customs and a foreign language, and you're there thinking, what the heck have I done? Or what happens now? Tell us about those first few months and some of the challenges you faced, and then think lessons you learned along the way.
Okay. Well, Jez, you hit the nail on the head right there. As soon as I landed in this country, I immediately was like, what on earth have I just done? Why? Why did I do this? I was like, what is this? I kind of was like, oh, I wish I never came. What have I just done? Like, this is just insane. And it's like, was I hearing properly? Was I thinking this through properly? Anyway, obviously stayed in the end. It was a tough few months. My first few months, what to like around 8 months, was really tough for me, actually. I would cry most days. I would think that I'd never get the hang of the language. I was awful at languages at school, so it's just another hilarity. But, you know, don't ever like knock yourself down for things that you just are not good at. Usually God does miraculous things.
Can you, so you can speak Arabic now?
Yes, I can, yeah. Which is wonderful and something I never thought would happen. So yeah, so the first few months were tricky, but God put people in place to help me. It was good to have good contacts back at home. It was good to have people, you know, continually chatting to me. It was good to have our team there. It's always so good to have such great support, like from home churches and home communities. And also God just gave me a friend in the country that I'm in who is still now like just one of my best friends. And I really am very grateful for her. And our first conversation, she became my language teacher. She was so patient with me. We couldn't speak to each other because she didn't know any English and I didn't. So it was literally just like the equivalent of, hi, how are you? And that was about it for the first, like, you know, few weeks, because it takes a while to learn language. So getting a connection with people took a while. Building friends takes a long time. Building trust takes a long time.
Which must have been quite a lonely first few months then, I guess, when you the language barrier is a serious barrier to intimacy and connection, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And because it's such a hard language to learn, you know, now I can't speak the language fully for sure, but it's just, you know, I can speak it better than I did. But you're always just like, okay, I can speak it better at least now. But it's a very lonely experience at times, which is just one of the major challenges, I think, with any person going out and doing stuff like that.
And so was there a particular project or work that you were going out to join, or was it entirely just pioneering and seeing what God did?
Yeah, definitely the pioneering type. We are very much a pioneering team who like to use various tools or different things in order to share with people. It just depends on the people that you're with.
So how do you meet people? Tell us about that then. Having been there a while and got established in the culture and learned some of the language, how do you go about in this pioneering work, meeting people and having gospel conversations?
Great. Well, I've got a few fun stories for you, Jez. I was on a bus one day to go to the sea. I was just praying. I was like, okay, God, I really want to meet someone today. So he said to me, okay, you're going to meet this girl. She's studying law. She's by herself and she's looking out into the sea. And I was like, okay, great. So I got out the bus and I started along this long like strip of road near the sea. And I was like, okay, I was just praying and I was like looking around. And it's funny because, you know, usually people aren't alone actually, because it's a very community culture. So people are very, that are together a lot. I was walking and I was like, okay, there's no one by themselves, no one looking out to sea. And I was like, oh my goodness, I've heard you wrong. I'm so sorry. It's got to the very end. Then there was this girl looking out to sea by herself. And I was like, oh my goodness. And then I was like, right, how do I now go and talk to her and not seem like really weird? And went over to her and I just looked at her and I was just like, oh, what a beautiful sunset. And so we got talking a bit. Turns out she was this law student. And so I was just like, oh, would you like to help me learn some Arabic? So having that as like something like that, I have a need for something you can help me with, she agreed. And that's just been great. We've had many conversations and stuff about God. And so
you must have been amazing. You must have been amazed when she turned around and said that she studies law.
Yes, exactly. I was like, okay, great, we're on the right page here. So sometimes you just have to try and see what happens. Yeah, and it's just trusting God with these things. And like often we go to parks or more like open areas where we can meet people and we can talk to them about God, like, or share a story. That's more what we do, is sharing a story from the Old Testament, something that is shared between the religions.
So you'd walk up to someone in the park and say, can I share a Bible story with you? How does this work?
I mean, God designed the Bible so wonderfully that it can just be used in so many different ways. You know, just the most, one of the most used Bible stories that I've used with people is Cain and Abel. It might be a surprise, people are like, Cain and Abel. I never talk about that story. But it's a beautiful one that shows God's grace and shows like, shows the trueness of people, of like, oh, I'm jealous for this thing, or why wasn't it me, or what does my brother have, why am I responsible for him, etc, etc, etc. And then it's God just being like, how, why have you done this, Cain, or whatever. And but also God's mercy, and he was warning him, like, Cain, do not let the devil have a foothold here, he's waiting at the door. And it's Cain's choice to then go murder his brother. So, and we all have that choice every day. It just, it might not look like that, but it'll look like something else. So what we do with people, it can come in conversations. Like, if you know your Bible, like, people know that the Quran, like, they've memorized it, they know it, they love it because it's the word of God for them. So when you know your Bible and you know, like, oh, this is the truth, this is the word of God, people don't expect you to have knowledge of the Quran, they expect you to have knowledge of your book, the Bible. If you're wanting to talk to people, it's not, don't talk to them about their stuff, talk about your stuff, because that's what you know. You don't know what they know, you know what you know. So it's like, kind of stick to your Bible. And so it can just come out in conversations, like, people, so it can just be like, oh, you know what a beautiful day it is, even, and then you're just like, oh yeah, God created. It's just bringing, like, and people are so open to talking about God. I think that's the other thing that we have that's slightly easier than the UK culture, is that people talk about God all the time.
Yeah, talk to us about that, because we find that idea so counterintuitive. You know, we're trained to not talk about religion and politics. And so to be in a culture where people are openly talking about it, does that feel weird initially? How do you get used to that language, and what does it look like in practice? Is it just like that? God created it?
Yeah, it's as simple as that. And there's so, in the language, they use it so much, like a reply to how are you is, oh, praise God, I'm fine. It's like, alhamdulillah. It's like, you're praising God, you know, you're just saying, oh yeah, I'm praise God, I'm fine. It's literally in, like, it's in the language you use. People often think I'm Muslim, actually. I don't wear a hijab or anything, but it's the way we dress, the way we speak. You can speak in a Muslim way, you can speak in a kind of more Christian way. It depends on the language you use. So, and that's often, people have commented on, like, that's what the thing that drew us to you in the first place, is how you spoke and how you dressed and how you were, because you were like us. In, what's it, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about, you be them to win them. So, you know, to the Jew, be like the Jew, to the Gentile, be like to the whoever, you'd be whoever. So it's being that for people, recognizing that, yeah, sometimes it is annoying. Oh, I just want to wear a t-shirt, it's so hot, but I'm just like, no.
Well, I was going to ask about that, because I would, yeah, because one of the things I find just quite fascinating, and I'd be interested to know, is your experience having to curtail some of the freedoms that you might be used to, or some of the ways that you're treated in the West as a woman compared to the ways you're treated in the Middle East, and how you have had to swallow some of your Western sensibilities and adapt culturally. Talk to us a bit about that.
Yeah, sure. This is often one of the difficult things, actually, for me, because I'm so very extroverted, very kind of, I like to say hi to anyone who I see on the street. If I'm in, like, Tesco or something, and the music comes on, I'm like, I just want to, like, dance and stuff. None of those things I can do. So, and Arabic music is just so amazing. It has such an incredible beat to it that I'm just like, how are you not moving slightly? It's something that you just, as with everything else, continually give to God, being like, okay, I've chosen to be here, I feel called to be here. Also, on that note, on the calling note, sometimes I feel like I don't really like using that, because I feel like there's a lot of pressure on people needing to feel called. I don't feel like that's a need to be called. I feel like it's a command from God to go to nations teaching, you know, the Matthew 28. So if people are hearing this and feel like, oh, I'm not called, or I don't have that, then you don't need to at the same time. I feel like it's your love for God and your devotion to God and what he has is to you in your life that you will share him wherever you are, whether that's in the UK, whether it's abroad, whether it's at work, whether it's at home. So anyway, little side note. It's giving that to God.
No, it's a really good little side note. We could stay on that side note because I think you're absolutely right. The language of calling sounds pretty mystical, can be a bit intense, can mean that everybody's looking for some particular vocation from God to do. And yet you're right. All of us are called because all of us have been called to Christ. We've been called to lay down our rights in service to him. And we've been told to go and make disciples of all nations, which I guess means anybody. I always think if you want to do something, you can do it. Was it Augustine's love God and do as you please? Like if it pleases you out of a love for God to go to the Middle East or go to China or go to Brazil or to Croydon, you can go. Yeah, so I think that's a good important little side note. But anyway, sorry, back to your reflections on life in the Middle East.
So about freedoms and stuff. So just like it's keeping on giving them to God. And like it's made me think about like what even is freedom. I think like sometimes that I have to rethink about what freedom is, that okay, I can't like dance in the shop or something, or I can't like maybe wear what I necessarily want to. But my greater freedom is the freedom in Christ, which is for me is like then sharing the gospel and being and not having not being a barrier to people in terms of what I wear and how I speak, so or how I act. So it's kind of giving that over to God and being like, okay, God, like you have this, and I carry on going with you in the freedom of who you are and who I am here. And that can be challenging, yeah, for sure. But it's good in terms of helping people be open to the gospel because they see you, they see how you dress, they see how you speak, and therefore they trust you. And then they're like, oh, maybe you're someone I would speak to because, yeah, or I would listen to or speak to or whatever, yeah. It can definitely have...
I think in a sense what you're talking about is how we grade our freedoms based on pre-made decisions or prior convictions. So our prior conviction to live for Christ means that we're willing to give up all manner of freedoms that not just our non-Christian peers might take for granted. You lose a freedom to live a certain lifestyle if you want to follow Christ, but it's in doing that you give up your life only to then receive it back because you realize actually being tethered. I've been thinking about this recently, this idea that because I tethered myself to Christ as a young man, I made active decisions that have set my life on a particular course, which now as a 40-year-old man, I can look at the fruit that's come because of my tethering to Christ that I otherwise wouldn't have had. I wouldn't have necessarily got married or moved where I did, or I don't know, got the jobs that I did. But it's because we make those decisions, isn't it, to tether ourselves to Christ, which then leads to life and freedom, and which you don't really, you'll never learn unless you take Jesus at his word and say, okay, I'll give you my life and my decisions and see what happens. So with your my kind of related question to what you're saying is, in entering a culture that is different to yours, I would imagine you go through different relationships to that culture, that initially you go there bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, and then I imagine like anyone when you join anything new is you judge the culture, you stand above it, and you judge it based on what you're used to. And so talk to me about your relationship with the culture, how you kind of then you judge it and then maybe you come to serve it. I don't know.
Great question. So I think it's, again, it's the same, like no matter where you are, like and in wherever space you're in, and if you're at work or you're at school or you're wherever as well. But yeah, it's different cultures can, there's this superiority kind of complex thing sometimes that you're kind of not even aware of sometimes. And so you only really become aware of it when you're in a different situation. And so then you're like, oh, they're doing that wrong. And then you wait, what makes that wrong? What makes what I'm doing right, or how I think right, or, you know, what I wear, or what freedom looks like being right, and what's their view of that. And so it's just kind of like, again, giving that to God, and just having a spirit of humility, really, when it comes to it. You're just like, actually, when you're in this place where you don't know anything, you're like a baby, you can't speak the language, you don't know how to move, you don't, like, people know that we're foreigners by the way we walk. I'm not kidding. It's like, you know, there's just so many things, and it's such a humbling thing that you're just like, I'm the one in need here. Yes, we've come to, like, give something, but actually, I'm in great need to learn how to communicate, to learn, like, how do I, you know, drink coffee, you know, or how do I you know, try and avoid as many cultural faux pas as I can, but they're going to happen, and they have happened all my days. But and so you're just, it's learning. It's like you're in a constant field of learning, really, which can be tiring at times, because you're just like, okay, I'm learning about this. Oh, I got this wrong. I've been there 6 years. Surely I know. And then people's expectation of you changes, because when you're first there, they're like, they're very gracious. They're just like, oh, you don't understand. Oh, that was a really, like, obscure thing to say, and insulting thing to say, maybe. But they're just like, oh, but that's fine. We know you didn't mean it. Like, 5 years on, people are like, why did you just say that? And I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't mean to say that. And they're just like, yeah, that's really rude. So there's a different, like, you're like, okay, I need to make sure I don't say that. So, like, there's a different expectation that then comes the longer that you're there, the more people expect you to then to have got it by now, which they're kind of right. But at the same time, you're not really going to get it fully. So it's a constant feeling of like, okay, I just need to learn so much and be observant and just keep laying my life down over and over and over again, because it's never really going to get simple. As soon as you feel like you've got something, there's something else.
And then presumably there becomes a time where you actually critique and judge the culture you've come from, and you see it for what it is, rather than holding your new culture against the standard of the culture you've left. You kind of, does it go in reverse? And then are there aspects now with the gift that you've got of having your eyes open to our world a bit more, are there things that you can critique about where you've come from that you'd be able to comment on?
Yes, you do then see your own culture differently. Like, when I come back to visit, and then I'm just like, oh goodness, we're so bad at hospitality. It's like, whenever you go to a home and you're the guest in an Arab country, you're like treated like a queen, you know. they give you like everything, and there's always food, there's always drinks and stuff, and it's just different. It's not like it's bad or right and wrong and stuff. It's just different, and that's what culture is. It's just like British culture is different to American culture, that's different to Brazilian, that's different to Chinese, different to the Middle East. So it's just having grace for it all. Like, yeah, I say, oh yeah, hospitality, we don't do it very well. But it's not that, really. It's actually, we just do it differently. But I'd come from like, oh, if an Arab person came here, they would probably feel a bit like insulted slightly. But you know, and that's fine. And that's, if they come here, that's something that they'll have to learn in the UK culture, for example, as much as I had to learn in going to theirs. So it's just being open to be transformed, to being having your eyes open, as you said, to being like, okay, this is a different culture. There's grace for it all. No one's perfect.
Although you probably are right. We are pretty rubbish when it comes to hospitality. It's our Germanic cold culture, like, we'll just close our doors and keep the world outside, and we'll wait till the spring, and then we'll go talk to people again. And we are nocturnal and in darker climates. So, you know, I consider what you're doing as being pretty adventurous, pioneering, quite radical Christian living. And so I'd love just to get your reflections as we close on what would be, I guess, one of your tips, top tips on how people can live an adventurous Christian life. Over to you.
Oh, great. A top tips on how people can live an adventurous Christian life. I think, you know, Jez, sometimes it's the simple, it's just Jesus and it's his love. And I think, like, you know, where a heart and life devoted to him. Like sometimes often I'm in this country, in like the country that I came, that I was in, just feeling like, what am I doing here? Why am I here? Can't do this anymore. All of these thoughts. And it's just coming back to Jesus and just remembering that he truly is worth everything. And like, he truly is worth your life, your energy, your efforts, your finances, your prayer life, your everything. It's just kind of like, what is this life without complete devotion to him? A breath in the wind. It's a complete devotion to him. Like he just said it so simply himself, like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. If you've got that, you've got everything else. Like when you love God so much, you want to do his desires, you want to like just fulfill everything he has for you, and you know that it's the best thing, and it's love your neighbors as yourself. And I love this because as I was reflecting on this the other day, I was like, oh, there's already the assumption. He doesn't need to say you need to love yourself well. There's already the assumption that you already do, because it's like, love your neighbors as yourself. So you need to look after yourself, care for yourself, and love your neighbors, love God. And it's all about love, because from that like comes everything else, like, you know, this devotion and having grace for others and having grace for yourself too. So top tips. Jesus, devotion to God, devotion to prayer, devotion to love, devotion to grace. So.
Oh, there we go. You look at that. You make it sound so simple.
So simple. Yeah, it's not simple, but it is sometimes.
Yeah. Oh, Kate, that's a great place for us to leave it. I think you're absolutely right. That call to devoted living can happen wherever we are. It doesn't matter what context or culture we're in, or how easy or hard our day-to-day lives are. Devotion to Christ is the thing that unites us as a people, actually. It's our love for him. We center around him. So, Kate, thank you so much for your time today. We'll be praying for you and all that God leads you to do as you hopefully in the not too distant future are able to return to the country you're working in.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Who has measured all the waters
in the hollow of his hand? Well, Kate said at the end there, reminded me of something that C.T. Studd, that famous cricketer turned missionary who went originally to China and then to the Congo, founded the African Inland Mission, I believe. He wrote a poem full of perspective. Let me read a few lines for you here. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And on it goes. Very inspiring poem, very helpful and timely reminder to us all that radical Christian living doesn't require giving up everything and moving house or moving to another country and learning a language. It may require that, but it doesn't have to. If that were the case, we'd all just be nomads forever wandering the earth in the name of some mystical ethereal thing that we'll never reach called radical Christian living. No, radical Christian living actually looks like normal Christian living. It looks like living your every waking moment in service to Christ. It looks like loving God and loving your neighbor. And it looks like making sure that every decision we make, as often as we're able to, we run it through that filter of Christ's will and what he wants, seeking his will, his mind, his heart for our lives. And would God make us all radical missionaries, people committed to making disciples of Christ, willing to use the gifts that we've got wherever we are in his service and for his aims and intentions of making disciples of all nations, bringing the nations to the obedience that comes through faith, to quote the Apostle Paul. Well, that's it for today's episode. In future shorts, as part of our Mission in the Modern Age series, I'm going to be talking to Sam Arnold about how to use our digital life, our smartphones and multimedia to share the gospel effectively. I'm also going to be having a short conversation with the wonderful Lex Lazidis to share some more about what it looks to live a Spirit-led life on mission with the Holy Spirit. So I look forward to bringing you those. Look out for those when they drop. If you're not already a subscriber, please do hit that like or subscribe button. That way you will be kept up to date with all the conversations and episodes that come out from the Life and Leadership Camp. We hope you've had fun, hope you've been inspired, and look forward to bringing you more conversations shortly. Goodbye.